I can see the smoke from the barbecue already outside that door, which means my time is short, so I won't keep you too long. How happy are you with things right now? Your life, what's going on in the world? How happy are you with this? Are you satisfied? Are you happy? Maybe a mix? Our theme today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, but our theme could essentially be boiled down to one word. And this word, for some of you, makes you very, very uncomfortable. Now realize that. For others of you, this word is exactly what you're looking for. What is this word? Boil down the whole theme for today. The word is change. Change. And some of you, the idea of change makes you very uncomfortable. You get a little pit in your stomach. You get a little cold sweat on your shoulders. And some of you would say, I don't like change. I don't do well with change. Others of you might say, I am dying for a change. I am desperate for a change. Now, in a room with this many people in it, there's probably a whole bunch of different perspectives on this word change. Now, I'd say, by and large, let's look, a blanket statement, I don't think it's fair to say we just don't like change, period. Or like, if I could say, hey, I'm going to snap my fingers and make you healthier, would anybody decline that change? No, you would all take that change, right? Even if you're pretty healthy, you'd all like to be a little bit healthier. You would welcome that change. Or if I could say, I'm going to go into your bank account, I'm going to add a zero or two at the end, I think you would all welcome that change, right? The change isn't always a bad thing. What might be more fair to say is, look, it takes me some time to adjust to new things. That's fair. Others of you, though, would say, you know, I am desperate for change. I am sick of the way things are in our world, in our culture, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. Some of you are dying for a change. And you're like, I wish I had a different path. I wish I had a different way to go. I wish there was something else. And you're wondering, like, what is this change? But something doesn't sit right, and you're tired of things being the way they are, and you want change. And for each of us, there's probably certain things we would love to change. And there's probably, for each of us, certain things we would love to just keep exactly as they are. Well, the theme today is change because while our God is unchanging, our God is a God who changes people. And when you come to Christ, there is a change. And when God gets involved in your life, there is a change. God expects for every one of us some level of change. And you see it throughout Scripture. When people, they have an encounter with Jesus, they didn't all like him. Some people sat and they heard Jesus speak right to their face, and they hated him for it. But they were changed. Something changed. You cannot have an encounter with Christ and be unchanged. That's what God wants. He wants change. So I'm just telling you off the bat before we even get into the passage, if you're one of those people who say, I don't like change, God is a God who changes things. God himself is unchanging. The gospel is unchanging, but he is in the business of changing people. And I know many of you here who have had that encounter with Christ, who have come to him by faith, who would say, thank God for how he's changed me. And my prayer is that you would continue to change and that I would continue to change. And for those of you who today may be like, I don't, you know, look, I'm just here because my neighbor dragged me, forced me to be here. I heard there was a barbecue that I'm just really waiting for you to wrap up. Maybe you're here, you're like, look, I have no interest in Christ. I hope that you'll consider a change. Now, in Romans chapter 12, this is the passage I want to draw our attention to. If you're using a pew Bible, if you don't have one, it's page 837 there in front of you. 837 in the pew Bible, Romans chapter 12. And by the way, if you want to take those pew Bibles, take them home. That's our gift to you. You can't steal Bibles here because we give them away. So if I, after service, if I look at the pews and there's no more Bibles and we got to restock and buy more, praise God. I'd be thrilled. Take those with you if you don't have one. Pew Bible page 837, Romans chapter 12 is our passage. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of context on this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in the city of Rome. The Roman church was a diverse church. You had some Jews who had become Christians, and you have some Gentiles and pagan worshipers and other types that came to faith in Christ as well. And they start churches together, very diverse, mixed group of people. Now, Rome as a city, like, let's just get into the mindset of the audience that's reading this letter from Paul. He's writing to Christians, believers, in the city of Rome, in the capital of the Roman Empire. Now, what do we know about Rome? I'm not like a huge history buff, but I know enough to say that it's one of the greatest empires, perhaps the greatest, in the history of civilization. Some incredible innovations that we still celebrate to this day that have literally just changed the path of human history. Incredible accomplishments in the Roman Empire over a period of 1,000 to 1,500 years, depending what kind of regions you're looking at. So it's an incredibly accomplished empire, but it's also a fairly wicked empire. And so while it had incredible innovation and accomplishments, it also had wickedness and sin. Like what? Slavery and prostitution were rampant. Economic disadvantage was rampant. You had political leaders like the Caesars who were treated as practically divine and almost worshipped and elevated to a godlike status, their politicians. They had brutal public executions. They would have animals like big cats, lions, jaguars, and stuff going. That's their form of execution, one of them. It's to just be torn apart by wild animals. In fact, the Christians in Rome, especially under Caesar Nero, were especially persecuted, arrested, killed in awful ways. Crucifixion itself, right? Jesus was not the first or the last person to be crucified. Romans were doing it all the time. And it is a brutal public form of execution. And so while we say that this Roman Empire is incredibly accomplished and really quite remarkable in other ways, it's also incredibly wicked. And this is the city where these Jesus followers are starting a church. And so that's the context to which Paul is writing to this church. And he starts chapter 12, verse 1, like this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this in verse 2, and I want to just focus in on this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's pause there. Again, think about when he says be not conformed to the world, they're probably thinking of their own most immediate culture, their own sort of social groups. They're thinking of probably the Roman Empire. And so Paul says, look, you are living in a culture and in an empire that is incredibly influential. It's domineering. It's overpowering. And Paul says, do not conform to the way that Rome is living. Do not be conformed to their patterns of living, their values, their practices, etc. Paul is telling them, you should be different. And how are they to be different? He says, as he continues in verse 2, be transformed, that literally means like to change shape. To be transformed means to be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And so it says, you know what the patterns of this culture are. Do not fall into those patterns. Do not be conformed to the way the world is operating. Paul says, you as a church, you are a changed people. You are changed. Don't be like them. Renew your mind and your thinking. And it says, look at what the benefit of this is at the end of verse 2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look, I realize we probably have a variety of religious points of view here. I'm not going to assume that everyone here is a Christian. But bear with me a minute. Let's just assume there is a God, and this God created all of this and this world, and he created you. And that God that created us has a will for us and for this world that he created. And as we look around at the world that we live in, this ain't it. We live in, again, regardless of your religious, political, whatever point of view, we live in a dysfunctional world. We live in a dysfunctional and sick culture. Very much like the Roman Empire, while we have incredible innovation and accomplishments, and there's so many things I love about our culture and our society here, there's also some things that are just deeply dysfunctional. And I'm like, man, I want to know, what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for you and for our communities, for my family, for my wife and my kids, for my church? Like, what is God's will in all of that? Paul says, look, if you want to understand that, you're not going to find it in the patterns of the world. And even if, look, you hate change, I know there's, for all of us, there's some things in this world, some patterns, but aren't you tired of them? Like, I'm tired of TV. I'm tired of my social media feed. I'm tired of the bickering and the arguing and the divisiveness. Are you tired of that? I'm tired of it. And I know it's not the will of God for us, is it? This division, the hatred, the anger, the violence, like, I can't take it anymore. I'll be really honest with you. But they're patterns, aren't they? And some of you have been here a few more decades and a few generations older than me. And I know a lot of you say, like, oh, this ain't new. 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s. Today, like, yeah, it's the same thing, maybe in slightly different flavors and slightly different ways. But some of you who are older, have been here a little bit longer, you guys see the patterns better than anybody. I'm sick of the patterns. The patterns in this world are like, this is not what God wants for us, is it? If there's a God who created us and loves us and wants us to flourish, is this it? Paul says to Rome the same thing that I say to you. We have to be transformed. We have to be changed by the renewing of our mind. If we want to understand, like, what really is God's will, it's not in the patterns of the world. Now, as Paul is writing this to the church in Rome, he also gives them a way of like, okay, that's great. I mean, it sounds like, how do we apply this, Paul? Okay, be transformed by the renewing of, like, what does that mean? Well, he gives them some specific ways later in this chapter of how to operationalize this. And so go down a little bit towards the end of the chapter. Look at let's pick up in verse 9. Basically, what he says, you can read it yourself, but those previous verses, it's about how we all belong to one another. We're part of one body and we should be serving each other. But this is how Paul instructs them specifically what they should do in this Roman culture in which they live. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Just genuinely love each other. That's the first thing. Just genuinely love each other. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. As in, like, outdo each other in showing honor to people. Can you imagine? Imagine if every politician was like, I'm just going to honor my opponent. Just, right? It's impossible. Honor? There's no honor in our politics. Not anymore. Paul says, look, honor each other. Outdo each other in showing honor. Verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, if you read history, especially after the book of Acts, and you see what happened to the earliest Christians, first, second, third century in Rome. And it says, patient in tribulation. We talked about the Colosseum and the lions and all. Those were punishments doled out to the Christians, the early church. They were severely persecuted. Like, you think it's bad here? Ancient Rome, forget it. They're getting crushed left and right. And in the midst of that, Paul says, honor people, love people. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So the saints here, I don't mean like little statues. If you grew up in like a Catholic background, only certain people and stuff are saints. Biblically, when you see the word saints, it just means believers in Christ. So it's like, look, be generous and take care of the needs of the people in the church. Take care of each other. Verse 14, look, and again, in mind of what I just told you, right? Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Again, the persecution for the early church was jail, death, lose your job, burn your house down, torture. That was their persecution. And Paul says, in the midst of this, in this wicked Roman Empire, bless those who persecute you. And curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things. Don't be conceited. Don't be full of yourself. But condescend to men of low estate. That means be willing to spend time with people in low positions. Don't only try to rub off with the rich and the powerful and the mighty, but go to the people on the streets, the slums, who the Roman Empire would just consider trash. Go spend time with them. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be humble. Be a humble people. In the midst of an empire that is so puffed up and proud and powerful, he says, be lowly, humble, associate with the weak and those on the margins. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Again, they faced evil for their faith. Countless martyrs out of the city of Rome alone and other cities around the world. And Paul says what? Do not recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably among people who hate you. Live peaceably among people who want to throw you in jail and kill you. Live peaceably? Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves. Don't take revenge. Paul, they killed my husband. They arrested my kids. They burnt my house down. They knocked down our church. Don't take revenge. But rather, give place unto wrath. Leave it be, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's like, look, I'll handle that. But you, church, no vengeance. No revenge. When you're attacked, you don't attack back. In fact, when you're attacked and persecuted, you just bless. Come on, really? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He doesn't say overcome evil with power. Overcome evil with force. Overcome evil with good. And again, just think of the context of this church. When Paul is talking about evil and persecutions and cursing and all that they went through, this is how Paul tells them to respond. It almost seems like, Paul, come on. That's dumb. How are we going to survive if we live like this? Again, I'm not a history buff, but I know this much. You have this dominant, overbearing, highly influential, powerful culture and empire, and then you have this little grassroots movement of Jesus followers who are really nobody special. They're not necessarily the educated. They're not the powerful. They're not the politicians. They're just sort of ordinary ragtag people. But they're living in this culture, and what I know from history is that one of them perishes and one of them prevails. The people of God prevailed. The Roman Empire did not. The Roman Empire lasted 1,000 or 1,500 years, depending how you measure that, and that's incredible, but Jesus said the church of Christ will last forever. The people who bless and do not curse, the people who feed their enemies, the people who just love genuinely and sincerely, the people who have been changed by the gospel, they're changed, and they refuse to conform to the patterns of Rome and Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica and in Israel and wherever they live. They refuse to conform to those patterns because they had been changed by the gospel. And while the Roman Empire expanded, it eventually collapsed. The church, though, the changed people, expanded even further and lasted even longer. And their impact was even greater. And they will continue. The church, Jesus says, the gates of hell will come against it. Not going to prevail. The church is not going anywhere. People changed by the gospel, very difficult to stop them. It's very difficult to stop what God is going to do through changed people. And you see that in the city of Rome. You see that throughout Paul's ministry. And I see it in this room. I see it in the people that I've gotten to know these last few years that I've been here. And I'll tell you something. There's certain types of change I don't like. I'll be honest with you. You know, I look at pictures of my kids. They're 8 and 11 now. And I look scroll through my phone, and oh my gosh, there were 5 and 2 once. Look how little they were. And then I look at them, and I'm like, what happened? And I love this season for them, but it's like a change where I'm like, oh, I wish we could go back. There's certain changes I don't like, but I love seeing people change. More specifically, I love seeing God change people. I love seeing God change people. I love seeing God change marriages. Oh my gosh. How many times I've seen people who are just at the brink and they're like, you know what? I think we're going to call it quits. And then Jesus gets involved and becomes the center of their marriage. And it's unrecognizable. I was talking to somebody who knows somebody who goes here. And this person said, hey, does so-and-so go to your church? And I said, yeah, they do. And this person said, I don't even recognize this person anymore. I don't know what you guys are doing over there, but it's like the light is back in their eyes. Some stranger told me that. It's like, oh, I know so-and-so goes to your church. And I'm like, praise God. And they see the change. And that change is good, man. I see people who have no hope, who are just living in utter despair, and they have an encounter with Christ, and suddenly they have hope. I see people who feel like they have no purpose. And maybe like, hey, maybe the world would be better if I wasn't here tomorrow. I can't tell you how many people have shared with me that sentiment, that maybe the world would be better if I wasn't here. But then they have an encounter with Christ. They're like, oh my God, my life has purpose. My life has meaning. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I am created by a God who loves me. I love to see how God changes people. I love that kind of change. And as the pastor of a church, I get to see that. I get to hear firsthand. I see people who are like, I don't want anything to do with church. You're stupid. You're a nice guy, but I don't want anything to do with this. Then, I don't know, in a short period of time, they're like, God touched my heart. I want to be baptized. I want to serve. And I'm like, praise God. It's amazing. But I love seeing how God can change people. That's incredible. Paul told the church in Rome, look, you're going to have to be changed. You have to be different. But that little ragtag grassroots church in the dominant empire of Rome prevailed. And through decades and centuries of persecution and hardship, it wasn't easy, it wasn't a cakewalk, but they're like, I've been changed. My life belongs to God. Like Paul said, offer your body as a living sacrifice. They did. Like, you know what? My life is not mine anymore. I'm offering every part of my life to God. And they live out what Paul said. Changed people, man. I'm amazed, I'm blown away by what God does through changed people. Now, I'm going to put my cards on the table and be very transparent. I do this from time to time. We're doing this today, this event, and the barbecue and the whole thing, because I want you to come back next week. I said the choir part out loud. Perhaps you'd already guessed that. I don't know. But I'm just going to be as transparent as I can. I hope the room looks just like this tomorrow or next week, but maybe a little bit more crowded. That truly would bless my heart. It really would. That's why I'm doing this. I want you to come back. And I want you to come back the week after that. And I want you to come back the week after that. And I want you to just keep coming back. That's why I'm doing this. I'm just going to be very transparent. And again, maybe, like, yeah, I know. Okay. You say, Pastor John, you're asking me to just, what, change my Sunday schedule moving forward? Change my Sunday routine? Yes. Yes. But that's just scratching the surface. I want you to change so much more. I'm inviting you to change, to consider a change. I'm inviting you to consider. You're in a room, especially if you're here for the first time, you're in a room full of strangers. I'm inviting you to consider with me coming back and getting to know some of these people. And in time, something will change, where people who today are strangers, in time, may become your dearest friends. In time, people who you've never even met before will become people who you pray for every week. I'm asking you to consider a change. People who you today in your life have never even lifted a finger for, but in time, your relationships will change. And these strangers you see around you will actually become people that you serve and that you help. And we're going to exchange maybe some phone numbers in time. And things are going to change. And you're going to have some folks here who you've never met before that when you're really struggling and having a hard time, you're going to have some people that you could call. I'm asking you to consider those kinds of changes. Now, I'm going to lay out some commitments, as I like to do, especially when we have guests. What should you expect? Like, all right, Dan, well, what should I expect if I come back next week? I'll give you a few things. One, first, I will very likely disappoint you at some point in time, perhaps soon. There are a lot of expectations aimed my way, and I'm sure I can't meet them all. So you may need to bear with me a bit. You may need to forgive me and work with me on some things, but I will tell you right off the bat, not a perfect pastor. I may not do everything to your liking. But in much the same way, I'm going to have to bear with you. And I'm going to have to forgive you on some things and work with you on some things. But that's the beauty of the church. But because we're here for Christ, not to just have our own way. And so my first commitment to you is I will probably disappoint you and not live up to every expectation that you have. Just want to be clear. Second thing, I love my people. I love my people. My wife, Naomi, I can't even look at her because she messes up my whole train of thought. I never, ever look at her during a sermon because it just it messes me up. She loves our people. She loves you guys. I'm not a perfect pastor. She is a perfect wife. She is absolutely perfect. She's so humble. She's even shaking her head no, perfectly. But in all seriousness, we love our people. We do. And by and large, it's not a perfect church. I can assure you of that. But by and large, we want to do a lot of these things that Paul says here. We want to love each other sincerely. We want to cling to that which is good and leave those things that are evil. We want to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We want to make it a priority to honor each other and outdo each other in showing honor. We want to be fervent in spirit. We want to serve the Lord. We want to rejoice in hope. We want to be patient together in tribulation. We want to be in prayer for each other and praying together. We want to distribute to the necessity of the saints, make sure everybody has what they need and that everybody here is taken care of. We want to be a people who are given to hospitality. We want to encourage each other to bless them who might be persecuting us, to bless them and to not curse them. We want to rejoice with you when you're rejoicing. And we want to weep with you when you're weeping. We want to be of the same mind one towards another, not conceited, not full of ourselves. But I want when people come here and they might feel like an outcast, they don't belong in church, and I hear this time and time again, I didn't know what to expect when I walked in here, but I got a big hug. I got a warm smile, a handshake. I want to encourage us to not return evil for evil. Man, I know some of you go through some stuff and some people are messing with you, coming after you. I get it. And people coming to church are like, Dan, I got to pray because I'm going to lose it. Like, all right, man, let's pray. And we sit and we pray. Because what we want to do here is encourage each other to follow Christ, to not be conformed to the patterns of the world, as tempting as it is, and it wants to pull us in. But we come in here and say, church, pastor, brother, sister, I need some help. Feel like the patterns of the world are getting a hold of me. What we want to be, and we are by and large, is a place where we're encouraging each other to be transformed, to renew our thinking. Like, what does God's word say about this? What does Jesus have to say about this? And we encourage each other to live that out. I will tell you, we don't do it perfectly, but we're trying. And if you see the beauty in this, I want to invite you, be a part of this. And I actually appreciate when somebody says, you know, I see this hypocrisy in the church. You know, I love what Jesus said about this and this and this and this, but then I see the church. And the church doesn't do what Jesus said. What Jesus said was incredible, but the church doesn't quite hit the mark. I love when people say that. I do. And what I would tell you is this. If you see the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus taught and the beauty of what the church can be and the impact that it can have, but you see that we're missing the mark, come help. Come help. Seriously, help me. I need help. I need encouragement. It's easy to, you know, stand across the street and say, oh, yeah. If you see the beauty of what the church can be a part of it. Help. But the pattern of the world is accuse, dismiss, point fingers, blame. Be transformed. Renew your mind. And the most important invitation I can give, of course, and I want to make sure I hit this, come be a part of this church. Come back next week. If you don't, I want to leave you with this, that the most important invitation you could accept is one to Christ himself. How are they changed? Are they just decided to be like, oh, well, we're going to just be nice people now? No, that's not the kind of transformation that happens for a Christian. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. It's a really succinct way. I'll just share it right out of there. Romans chapter 3. Go back a few pages. The invitation to Christ is an invitation to just come by faith. Faith that his work on the cross dealt with our sin. And we'll see in this passage, every one of us in this room, whether you think so or not, every one of us has some sin in our lives. Every one of us has said or done or thought some things that you hope nobody ever finds out about. We all have sin, and the problem with that sin is it separates us from a holy God, that God who created us and loves us. And God says, well, that's not going to stand. So he sent his son. Not to teach us some religious hoops we have to jump through or, okay, here's how to be a nice person. No, he sent him to come to the cross. So that he took the penalty that our sin deserved so that we could be, you know what God sees? You're going to see it here. When God sees you and I, we come to Christ by faith, not through works, jumping through hoops. By faith, God sees you and me as righteous. Righteous. Look at this. Verse 21, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning the Old Testament talked about this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, our sins, that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the change I'm asking you to consider. Come back, all that stuff I said, but if there's nothing else you take away, if you are far from God or without faith in Christ, I invite you to consider that change. That you'd come by faith in Christ. And as he stands at our place, takes our penalty, we get his righteousness in God's sight. And that change will not only change your life here on earth, that changes your eternity. And so I would encourage you, if you have not done that today, consider that change. If you have questions, please come talk to me, Jamie, somebody. That's the most important change that you could make in your life. I hope you will consider it if you haven't yet. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for how you change us. You are unchanging. Your word doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. And it's precisely because you're unchanging through generations and through cultures and through time that you transform us. That you take out of us the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Your word says you take us from blindness to sight. You take us from darkness to light. You take us from sick to healed, spiritually speaking, from death to life. You are a God who changes. And so I thank you for how you've changed me, how you've changed others here. And I pray, Father, you continue to produce change in us. You produce fruit in our life. That there would be more love and more joy. Make us more loving. Change us to be more patient. Change us to be more gentle. Change us to more and more reflect those characteristics that saved us. But help us, Father, not to conform to the patterns of this world. I think we're all tired of these patterns. I think we know there's no hope in these patterns. But there's hope in Christ, that we can come by faith. And we were once enemies, you change us to be sons and daughters. And so we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your kindness to us. I pray you would just continue to work in each of our hearts. If we know you, to walk closer behind Jesus as his disciples. And for those who don't know you, that they would consider a change today. That they would put their faith in Christ and begin an incredible journey that will change their families, it'll change their workplace, it'll change their communities. Father, I just pray you would work in each heart here today. We thank you for each one who came. We thank you for how you've worked in this church. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.